أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين Verse 159 إن الذين يكتمون ما أنزلنا من البينات والهدى من بعد ما بيناه للناس في الكتاب أولئك يلعنهم الله ويلعنهم اللاعنون. Indeed, those who conceal what we have sent down of manifest proofs and guidance, after we have clarified it in the book for mankind, they shall be cursed by Allah and cursed by the cursers. The verse apparently refers to the Jewish rabbis who concealed the proofs about the prophethood of Prophet Muhammad, or the signs of which indicated to his person, from the Jews and the non-Jews in Medina. And that's why Tabrasi says yaktumuna ma anzalna, means ahbar al-yahud, the Jewish rabbis who concealed what was in Torah from the signs which indicated the sihha, the prophethood of Prophet Muhammad. Now, here there are a couple of points. One is that what's the difference between bayyinat and huda? It says yaktumuna ma anzalna min al-bayyinat wal-huda. Bayyinat are clear signs and huda is guidance. Usually bayyina in the Quran is used in either a miracle, meaning a miracle, or a very clear argument which cannot be rejected and cannot be disproved. Now, both of them are possible here. Some have said that bayyinat, when it is coupled with huda, bayyinat refers to what is related to aqidah, usuluddin, and huda is what is related to furu'uddin or sharia. Well, of course, sharia is guidance. We didn't know how to pray, we didn't know how to fast, so this is guidance. And bayyinat usually are not used for furu'uddin. It's used for something above that. That may be a good sort of distinction between bayyinat and huda. However, here it means that in the Torah, we had clear signs, bayyinat, and we had guided people towards this prophet, because all these Jews who were here were waiting for the prophet. So we had that in the book. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَكْتُمُونَ مَا أَنزَلْنَا مِنَ الْبَيِّنَاتِ وَالْهُدَى. Now, there is a sort of caveat here. مِن بَعْدِ مَا بَيَّنَّاهُ لِلنَّاسِ فِي الْكِتَابِ. After we have clarified it in a book, in a scripture. So, suppose someone has some knowledge about the last prophet. A sage or a wise person has a knowledge, but he doesn't say it to people. It is not included in the curse, because Allah says, after we have sent down knowledge about it in a scripture, then anyone concealing it would meet the consequences, because the consequence is so dramatic that it should be something like concealing the signs of a scripture, ayat of a scripture, rather than just having a knowledge about something and not telling it to people. So, مِن بَعْدِ مَا بَيَّنَّهُ لِلنَّاسِ فِي الْكِتَابِ. And also, it alludes to the fact that Allah has very clearly explained and described the sifat and the features of our Prophet in the books of the Jews that they were reading at the time. As I said, we don't know what books they were reading. It may have been different from the Torah that we are currently reading, but they had those clear signs. And it also indicates that the rabbis of the time, they did not want people to know about those ayat. They twisted it, they turned it, they said, no, this is not that prophet, things like that. Now, here we have this ayah about la'an. Ula'ika yal'anuhumullah wa yal'anuhumul la'inun. These are the ones that Allah would send la'an to them, and also those who do la'an, those the cursers would curse them and do la'an on them. Now, la'an literally means to distance someone from one's grace and blessing. When you do la'an to someone, it means that you do not want them to be included in your blessings. So from Allah, la'an means Allah, when, for example, Allah sends la'an to shaitan, la'anahullah, Allah included him in his la'an, means he distanced him from his mercy. So from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, la'an is to distance someone from his mercy. This is la'an. So yal'anuhumullah means Allah distances them, sends them away from his mercy, from his blessing. They are not included. When we do la'an, of course, we do not send away anyone from our blessing. We may not have any blessing or mercy at all. It means that we pray to Allah that he would distance someone from his mercy. So it's just like salawat. Salat from Allah is to include someone in his mercy. And from us, when we send salat to the Prophet, peace be upon him, for example, we ask Allah to include him in his blessing. Now, la'an is actually the opposite of salat or salawat. In the Quran, we have both of them. Allah includes certain people in his mercy and distances certain people from his mercy. The first are those who are mentioned, for example, إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ or هُوَ الَّذِي يُصَلِّي عَلَيْكُمْ وَمَلَائِكَتُهُ. He is the one who sends salat to you, and that means he includes you in his mercy, and the angels ask him that he includes you in his mercy. And for others, is the opposite. He does la'an, so he distances them from his mercy. And the angels do la'an to them. The angels pray that they are distanced from Allah's mercy. Now, certainly there are some people, at least those who are mentioned here in this verse, that deserve to be distanced from Allah's mercy. And these are the ones who actually deter people, put an obstacle between people and Allah's mercy. They deserve to be distanced from Allah's mercy. And it's not only Allah who distances them, but Allah says that also those who have some sort of influence in this world, يَلْعَنُهُمُ اللَّعِنُونَ. لَعِنُونَ, those curses. Now, لَعِنُونَ certainly means those whose la'an has some influence. We may do la'an to people, but our la'an may not have any influence at all. Especially when we have a personal grudge with someone and then we send la'an. That has no influence. That has no effect at all. And sometimes we are said that if you do la'an without any reason, without any, of course, acceptable reason, the la'an comes back to you. You get distance from Allah's mercy. So يَلْعَنُهُمُ اللَّعِنُونَ, those whose la'an has some effect, some influence in this world, like the angels, like the prophets, they also would send la'an to them, يَلْعَنُهُمُ اللَّعِنُونَ. And we have this in the Quran, for example, Banu Israel, despite regarding themselves as part of this religion of Judaism, despite regarding themselves, but they were sent la'an to by Isa alayhi salam, by Dawood alayhi salam, لُعِنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ عَلَى لِسَانِ دَاوُودِ وَإِسَى بْنِ مَرْيَمَ. Those who lost faith, not declared faithlessness. They declared faith, but lost faith in their real sense. they were cursed on the tongue of Dawood and Isa ibn Maryam. It means that they, of course, sent la'an to them because, again, they objected. They put a barrier between people and the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, this barrier between Allah and His guidance, people and the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, may be because of concealing some communications, for example, ayat of the Quran or ayat of the Torah, or not allowing the guides to guide people. Like, for example, Yazid killed Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Imam Hussein was the guide. He stopped, he barred this guide to guide people, did not allow, killed him, and therefore he also deserves to be included in this curse, la'an of la'an of the Quran. Not only in their lives, now we come later on, that the next verse says, even after their lives, they deserve to be distanced or to be prayed for, to be distanced from, supplicated by people, to be distanced from Allah's mercy. So, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَكْتُمُونَ مَا أَنزَلْنَا مِنَ الْبَيِّنَاتِ, those who conceal what we have sent down of manifest proofs and guidance, وَالْهُدَى, after we have clarified it in the book, Allah will send curse to them, and the la'inun send curse to them. يَلْأَنُهُمُ اللَّعِنُونَ. Now, about la'inun, the exegetes have gone into details. What does this mean, those who curse? Most of them have said that those who curse, of course, but Allah means those whose curse has some effect. As I said, like angels and prophets. Some have actually made the circle much wider. They say even the animals on the earth, anyone living on, any creature living on the earth would send la'an to them. And la'anun is a general term. And then, for example, Mujahid and Akrama, who were students of Ibn Abbas, they say that because of the sins that these people people who stop guidance coming to human being, because of their sins, sometimes even the rain stops to come. Allah would stop the rain, as we have Allahumma ighfir li adh-dhunuba allati tughayyiru an-na'am tahbisu ghayth as-samaa, forgive me the sins that stops the rain coming down. And if a community commits such sins, it may, certain sins, of course, not every sin, it may stop the rain coming, famine may come, and then the animals who are living in the area will be deprived of water. And therefore, not by the language of tongue, but by language of heart, they will say, Ya Allah, curse the one who actually caused this blessing to be stopped for us. However, not everyone has accepted this idea that even the animals, everything, they say la'anun are those whose la'an has some effect. There is one hadith from the Prophet, peace be upon him, which Sheikh Tusi reports in Tabian. Of course, it says it's rawiya, it's reported, so that means he is not sure whether this hadith is correct or not. It says that Prophet said, man su'ila an ilmin ya'lamuhu, whoever is asked about a knowledge that he knows, فَكَتَمَهُ, and then he doesn't reveal it, he conceals it. أُلْجِمَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ بَلِجَامٍ مِّن نَارٍ, on the day of judgment he will be rained by a rain of fire. Well, the verse of course says after this knowledge is revealed in the book. Maybe there are people who have knowledge, they do not reveal it at all because that knowledge, I mean in the past, was not revealed in any scripture. After Allah reveals some knowledge in the scriptures and people conceal it, they are those who deserve to be cursed. Now, there is a caveat here or an exception. Verse 160, إلا الذين تابوا وأصلحوا وبينوا فأولئك أتوب عليهم وأنا التواب الرحيم. Except such who repent, make amends, and clarify, those I shall pardon, and I am the all clement, the all merciful. So here it says that this Tawbah should be accompanied by amendment. It means that if someone conceals a truth and then repents for it, from it, then that truth should be said by him, should go to the public and say, I'm sorry, I concealed this truth, this is like this in the scripture, and I didn't tell you. If someone repents and doesn't actually have a chance to make amends, for example, someone has concealed the truth or has said something wrongly, intentionally, and then repents but dies before having a chance to go and make amends, then their situation would be very difficult. Their situation, we don't know whether they deserve to be cursed, they don't deserve to be cursed or not, because this verse says the curse will be removed or taken away from them only after they repent and they amend what they have destroyed. Aslahu wa bayyanu. The aslah is that they clarify. Anyhow, their judgment is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if they don't have the chance to make amends. Sometimes some of our ulama say, if you say something, and we have it in hadith, if you say something which misguides people, and then you realize and you repent for what you have done. We usually think sins are just like, for example, avoiding from alcohol and the standard sins that we know. There are some sins which are much greater and the consequences are more grave than these type of sins. And one of them is when I just throw an opinion and that opinion misguides many people, and then I say, Ya Allah, forgive me, please. I didn't know. Now, there is hadith, and the ulama say that, okay, you want to repent from what you have done, so you have to find all those people who were influenced by your opinion, who were affected and were misguided, and tell them. As that makes the situation so difficult, and that is why our scholars have always said that if you are not sure about an opinion, just avoid mentioning them, because then the consequences may be very grave. Of course, this is about guidance, this is about Sharia. Of course, in general life, we have opinions about everything, especially in politics, we have opinions about everything. But when it comes to Sharia, it is very critical that we have to be careful not saying something which would lead people astray. Anyhow, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ تَابُوا وَأَصْلَحُوا وَبَيَّنُوا فَأُولَٰئِكَ أَتُوبُ عَلَيْهِمْ وَأَنَا التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. I am the one who accepts repentance and I am merciful. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَمَاتُوا وَهُمْ كُفَّارُ أولئك عليهم لعنة الله والملائكة والناس أجمعين. Indeed, those who turn faithless. It means faithless after they had believed. So it's talking about the believers. It is talking about the believers who, after they had faith, by committing something like, for example, misguiding people, by committing that, they go out of faith. And then they do not amend. This is a sort of catch up with the previous verse. Except those who repent and make amends. How about those who do not repent and do not make amends? And then they die. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَمَاتُوا. And they die. وَهُمْ كُفَّارُ. They die on that state of faithlessness. As I said, this faithlessness is not believing in God, is committing that act of concealment of the book, أولئك عليهم لعنة الله والملائكة والناس أجمعين. On them is the curse of Allah, the angels, and all mankind. As I say, it's exactly the opposite of iman. Those who have faith, أولئك عليهم صلوات من ربهم. They have salawat from their Lord, and also the angels would send them salat, and also the believers would send them salat. Actually, every day in our salat, we say assalamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi salihin. We are sending salam to all those believers. On the other side of the spectrum, there are some people that Allah, angels, and annasu ajma'in. Now, again, annasu ajma'in may mean those people, all the prophets, all the salihin, who have some influence in their curse, they all will curse them. Ula'ika alayhim la'natullah means Allah sends la'na to them. Ahya'an wa amwatan, while they are alive in the previous verse, even after their death, this curse continues. خالدين فيها لا يخفف عنهم العذاب ولا هم ينظرون. They will remain in that curse forever. خالدين فيها, they remain in that curse forever. This khulud, of course, has lots of discussions here, whether khulud in Jahannam or khulud in the curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It means as long as the personality does not change, it will continue forever. Because we know that many people come out of hell, or maybe somehow redeemed from the la'na. But when we say khalidina fiha, it means as long as they are kuffar in that sense, as long as their heart does not change, they will be permanently in that curse or in the hell until the personality changes and they can come out. خالدين فيها لا يخفف عنهم العذاب. The azab will not be lightened for them. ولا هم ينظرون, and they will not be given any respite. Or ينظرون means Allah would not look at them with mercy. لا ينظرون means لا ينظر الله إليهم نظر رحمة لا هم ينظرون وإلهكم إله واحد. Now, nothing should be concealed. All the prophets have come to give the same message, and that is your God is one God. إلهكم إله واحد لا إله إلا هو الرحمن الرحيم. Now, إلهكم إله واحد means the Allah who deserves to be worshipped. There is no one in this world who deserves to be worshipped except one, and that's God. So you all human beings have no Allah except one Allah. إلهكم إله واحد. Now, واحد may mean in sense of number, or it may mean in sense of all the qualities that make him to deserve to be worshipped. La ilaha illahu is saying another thing, and that is, do not think that there is another Allah in this world who, of course, does not deserve to be worshipped. Ilahukum ilahun wahid means in terms of استحقاق حق الأبودية, there is only one Allah. Now, is there any other Allah in the world who doesn't desire to be worshipped by us? No, لا إله إلا هو. There is no Allah. There is no Allah existentially. There is no Allah in terms of deserving to be worshipped except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إلهكم إله واحد لا إله إلا هو الرحمن الرحيم. There is no God but Him. Now, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim is an explanation of why does He deserve to be worshipped. Because He's Rahman and He's Rahim. Rahman means creator. Rahim means someone who listens and forgives, listens to his creatures, to the believers, and forgives them and gives them mercy, gives them blessings. So because of these two qualities, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, the general mercy that he has for everything and everyone, and Rahim, the special mercy which is obtained by the believers, he is the one who deserves to be worshipped. There is no Ar-Rahman in this world except him. There is no Ar-Rahim in that sense in this world except him. When this verse was revealed, Tabrasi mentions that the Mushrikun had 360 idols or Elah in Kaaba. And you can imagine when such a verse is revealed in a community, in a society who worships 360 Elah, and suddenly Allah says, Elahukum Elahun Wahid, you have only one Elah, then they say, okay, why? What's the proof for it? So here Tabrasi says, Rawiya, it is reported, أن المشركين كان لهم حول الكعبة 360 صنما. They had 360 idols. When they heard this ayah, وإلهكم إله واحد, قالوا إن كنت صادقا فأت بآية نعرف بها صدقك. If you are truthful, give us some proof to know that yes, our Allah is واحد. Then the following verse was revealed, a detailed explanation of Allah's Rahmaniyah. Of Allah's Rahmaniyah. This, because we have to separate between Allah's Rahmaniyah and Rahimiyah. Both of them would make Allah deserve to be worshipped, especially His Rahmaniyah, the general mercy that He gives. Okay, you want signs? The following verse, إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, in the creation of the heavens and the earth. This is one proof. So you want a proof who has created? Of course, the Mushrikun as well believe that the creator of the heavens and the earth is Allah. However, he has delegated the affairs of the people to lower sort of creatures that he has created, and these were symbolized by the idols. Now, who created the heavens and the earth? Sometimes if we ponder a bit more deeply about this creation, because very sort of in a simpleton way, we say, okay, these things have been here eternally. They haven't been created by someone. If we just look into this, every atom in this world and how they are designed, or if you say they are not designed, they have been like this. Even if they have been like this from the beginning, the power which is vested in them, the power, sometimes I think about these atomic or hydrogen bombs, which, what sort of power and energy is inside every atom that when it is released, it creates such a huge energy? You just think about how this has been possible to be there for itself. It should have been a god in itself. Every atom should have been a god if there is no creator for it, really. And anything you see in harmony, I mean, these atoms with all this power and energy which is vested in them, then they are harmonized in this very organized way and nice way. So the way Allah created the heavens and the earth, khalq. And khalq is different from ibda and insha. Ibda and insha is just to bring about from nothing. Khalq is to make something out of something else. And Allah has created this universe out of these atoms. And what qualities are inherent in every element which is in this world, it is amazing. We are just human being. I don't know, maybe in previous phases of human life they had arrived at the same level of knowledge that we have today, but now we are actually finding out features of the soil the dust, features of the air, features of the atoms, that is amazing. And all of them are working in harmony. All of them are constant in their, they are persistent in their features. And this shows that this creation has a design. إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ And وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ This day and night is coming and going. The time is constantly moving. Nothing is without a sort of continuation, and things suddenly with sort of convulsion doesn't happen in this world. واختلاف الليل والنهار والفلك التي تجري في البحر بما ينفع الناس. Actually, there are things that Allah mentions one after another in this verse. It's a very detailed verse about signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we all take for granted. The universe we take for granted. Day and night we take for granted. Now, the ships that run on water, because ships were man-made, and man would always think that something that I have created, not Allah, has nothing to do with it. And like now we build aeroplanes, computers, and all these things. All these are signs of continuity and harmony in creation. Otherwise, how could have we made these things? The ships which are running swiftly and softly and nicely on the underwater, and the water is in a sense under control for you. The sun is under control, the moon is under control. وَالْفُلْكَ الَّتِي تَجْرِ فِي الْبَحْرِ بِمَا يَنْفَعُ النَّاسِ What else, what other ayah you want? مَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءٍ The water that Allah sends down from sama. Sama may either mean clouds or may mean what's up on top of you, the sky. Not the sky, of course, the universe sky, but the sky in which the clouds are. Now, if we ponder about this water is it works like a very systematized, organized system. It takes water from the oceans, brings it somewhere which needs water, pours it down, and then again and again and again and again. If it pours down continuously, we will have all these hurricanes and floods. If it doesn't fall, we have famines. It is working in a system which is organized, which is measured, so that people have a balanced sort of system of irrigation, water, rivers and such things. And of course, Allah says sometimes we change this very organized system. وَلَقَدْ صَرَّفْنَاهُ بَيْنَهُمْ لَيَذَّكَّرُوا We have changed this measured rainfall. Sometimes it comes too much, sometimes it comes too little, so that they are reminded, they don't take it for granted. But we take it for granted, yes. It's working very perfectly. The water is there in the ocean. The system makes the clouds. It comes, rains on us, goes back. Imagine if there was no cloud system and we wanted to bring water from the oceans to our habitats. What sort of effort we should have made. So this is something that we may take for granted, works very easily, It's there all the time. Allah says, look at this. This cannot have been without a designer. وَمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مِنْ مَاءٍ فَأَحْيَا بِهِ الْأَرْضَ بَعْدَ مَوْتِهَا And then you see this water is a magical water, isn't it? Rain is magic. Really, it is. And that's why Allah says, وَأَنزَلْنَا مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً مُبَارَكَ This water which comes from heaven is blessed. It's like magic. It touches the ground. The ground becomes green, isn't it? So, وَأَحْيَا بِهِ الْأَرْضَ بَعْدَ مَوْتَى وَبَثَّ فِيهَا مِنْ كُلِّ دَابَةٍ And look at all these diverse species of animals. وَتَصْرِيفِ الرِّيَاحِ And then sending the winds from one direction to another direction. وَالسَّحَابِ الْمُسَخَّرِ بَيْنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ And look at the clouds, how we have actually scattered them on how we have put them under control, disposed them between the heaven and the earth. It's up there. Sometimes when you board an aeroplane and go up and you look at these mountains, these clouds, which sometimes look like mountains. It's mentioned in Surah Nur, where yunazzilu min as-sama'i fiha min jibalin fiha min baradin. There are mountains in the heaven. These clouds are like mountains. And then in these mountains, there are coldness which comes down, brings water and brings ice and other things down. So the cloud which is disposed, held between heaven and the earth, because of this system, which we think it's science. Science, we think science is God. Science has created. No, science is what we have found out about it. Not that, okay, it's science. It means that science has created it. No. Science tells us how clever is this system. Science tells us how predictable is this system. Otherwise, who has designed it? والسحاب المسخر بين السماء والأرض لآيات. You wanted signs? These are signs. You wanted signs that to know إلهكم إله واحد? Of course, لقوم يعقلون, for a people who apply reason. وصلى الله على محمد وعلى طيب.
Thank you very much, Sheikh. So we open the floor for some discussion. Yes.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Very quickly, I noticed something very simple, and after that we can talk about the spiritual aspects. It's all there. It's very clear when it says bayyinat. The first one is that I don't know if I heard you right, because Tabrizi did say about the idols in the Kaaba, and yet here we are discussing between the Rasul and the Jews of Medina. Because if you go back a few ayats, it started with the Jews who are concealing, and also 159 also says the people who conceal. And all of a sudden we are then taken back to Mecca, so I don't know whether the context is correct.
Mecca and Medina were in constant contact with each other. There was a sort of communication between mushrikun and believers in Medina all the time. Even when some ayah is revealed in Medina and it addresses the beliefs of the mushrikun, it may have been possible that someone has come to the Prophet and asked him, okay, what about the idols that we have in Kaaba? So there is no wonder there. Yeah.
The other one is the other one is the iman, that when you said that those who disbelieved and died. So I'm sure this has been asked before, but because it's Maha Muharram now, we need to a little bit clarify, because there are some views that some of the Ziyarat Ashura has got contexts which are a bit exaggerated. So if you talk about Lana, you know, Yazid, as bad as he was, he did repent at the end, if I remember correctly. And he said that I did the wrong thing.
Did he tell
Why
you?
Would he send Bibi Zainab back to Medina otherwise, with all the honors? Did they not?
No, that's not repentance. Repentance, if he really wanted to repent, he would have abdicated, given the place to Imam Zain al-Abidin, saying that, yes, this is the place of the guides. No, I mean, that was something that he thought it's not honorable to treat these people like that. It's not, that doesn't mean repentance at all, no.
Okay, it's just, I thought it has signs of repentance. So shall we still curse somebody who...
When Aima have cursed, we curse. We don't curse anyone that Aima have not cursed. If I have cursed someone, we cursed. It's very clear.
Thank you. Any sisters?
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum.
You were mentioning about la'na, and it reminded me of a verse in Dua Kumail. And I'm wondering if this verse, Allahumma wa man aradani bisu'in fa'arid wa man kadani fakid, is that a version of la'na?
I mean, no, it's not la'na. La'na is very severe. This means that, ya Allah, I'm not going to plot against anyone. If someone plots against me, you plot against him. Isn't it? It means that I'm not going to hurt anyone, to plot against anyone, to intend evil for anyone. But if, and I'm not going to think about it, if someone does that, you are my wakil, you do whatever is necessary. La'na is very severe. Let me draw your attention to these verses in Surah Nur. It says, if, for example, a man alleges that his wife has committed adultery, okay, and there is no witnesses, what will happen? The man would swear four times that, yes, she has committed adultery, and I'm truthful. And then there's a fourth, there is a fifth swearing, and that is, وَالْخَامِسَةُ أَنَّ لَعْنَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ إِنْ كَانَ مِنَ الْكَاذِبِينَ. The fifth is la'na of Allah on him if he's telling the telling lies, not telling the truth. Now, in case of woman, because woman is alleged, now, even if she has committed adultery and she wants to repel the punishment, she doesn't deserve la'na. She may deserve wrath of God, but she doesn't deserve la'na. And that's why it says, وَيَدْرَعُ عَنْهَا الْعَذَابُ. Now, the punishment is taken away from her if أَنْ يَشْهَدَ أَرْبَعَ شَهَادَاتٍ بِاللَّهِ إِنَّهُ لَمِنَ الْكَاذِبِينَ. Four times swears that he's telling lie, that I have not committed anything. Then it says, وَالْخَامِسَ, and then there's five swearing, وَالْخَامِسَ أَنَّ غَضَبَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهَا إِنْ كَانَ مِنَ الصَّادِقِينَ. And the fifth swear is that I may the wrath of Allah be on me if he's truthful. Now you see the difference? In case of man who's alleging, it says, وَالْخَامِسَ أَنَّ لَعْنَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ. The fifth swearing is that may Allah curse me if I am lying that my wife has committed adultery, okay? But for the wife, it says the fifth swearing is وَالْخَامِسْ أَنَّ غَضَبَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهَا. May the wrath of God be on me. Now, wrath is a much, much lower degree than la'na. La'na is absolute destruction. So if the man is lying, he deserves la'na. If the woman is lying because she's trying to escape the punishment, she deserves wrath but doesn't deserve la'na. You see the difference. And now about that, that's nothing in this caliber at all. It's just say, Allah, I don't want to plot against anyone. If someone does plot against me, you plot against him.
Thank you. Any sisters? No? Nisa?
Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. This is probably the right time. We have already asked you this question before, at least I have asked you, and you have answered, but for the benefit of everybody. Ziyarat Ashura, I remember you telling us that up to a certain line, it is absolutely authentic, but beyond that, it isn't. Do you want to, just for the benefit of everybody sitting around here, just recollect for everybody?
This is what Allama Askari had actually collected from his historical investigation. That up to the 100 la'an and 100 salam is authentic. So he says, Allahumma la'an awwala zalimin zalama haqqa Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa akhira tabi'in lahu ala dhalik. And then, Assalamu alaykum, Abu Abdullah, 100 times. Up to end of this, authentic in the sense that in old versions of Ziyara Ashura, it ends here. Now, Allama Askari said that Allahumma khussa anta awwala zalimin billa'an minni thumma thaniya wa thalitha wa rabbi. This is in later versions of Ziyara Ashura, after 6th century, not in old versions of Ziyara Ashura. Then, of course, he was challenged by many of the scholars in Qom that this is not the case, apparently found some evidence for it. But anyway, there is a dispute. However, that doesn't change anything, you know, because the land is there anyhow. Allahumma al-an. Abu Sufyana. This is in that part, that very authentic part, which is from the very old versions. Allahumma al-an Abu Sufyana wa Muawiyah wa Yazid ibn Muawiyah alayhim minka la'natu abad al-abidin. So, wal-an Ala Ziyad and Ala Marwan, the land is there. It's only about that final part, Khussa anta awwala zalimin. Then it talks about the first and second and third and fourth, and then Yazid Khamisa. That is the part. Is that clear? You know, the point is, our A'imma alayhi salam, even if this is the case, never ever mentioned any name which somehow violated the sacraments of Ahlus Sunnah. Never. If they have named Yazid and Muawiyah and Abu Sufyan, because in Sunni world there were many people who were cursing them as well. Okay, or Ali Ziyad, Ali Marwan. But you never have heard from A'imma alayhi salam. If there is anything like that, A'imma have said it is forged. Actually, once Ibn Shubrama came to Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq and said that, or Abu Hanifa, I'm in doubt now, said that your followers in Iraq are cursing these people, the honorable people for Ahlus Sunnah, and he said that I haven't told them and they do not listen to me. Even if I say, they do not listen to me. So it doesn't mean that they were approving of what they did. It means that they did not want to create tension between Sunni and Shi'i. And this piece is also in line with that. It doesn't want to mention any name, except, of course, Yazid. Muawiyah is very clear. Muawiyah, Mu'tazila, they used to say Muawiyah was kafir. Ahlus Sunnah is not something referring to Shia only. But yes, with the sacraments, and recently, I think based on all these, Ayatollah Khamenei said it's haram to mention those names, which are, of course, respected by Ahlus Sunnah, and to somehow insult them in this manner. Well, you cannot say after them, but they had the same names. I mean, for example, Abu Bakr was a very common name in Arab, a very good name, actually. And many people were called Abu Bakr. Now, yes, even Yazid, up to second century, we had many Shias whose names were Yazid. But later on, when this sort of enormity of Karbala transpired, then no one named their children as Yazid. But still, Abu Bakr and Umar, they were common names and they were using it, yeah. Yes, they were common names. It's like, for example, my name is Saeed, okay, Muhammad Saeed. Okay, and if I do something very wrong, people do not stop calling their children Saeed. Of course, that's or Nezar.
Thank you. Any sisters? Any sisters? Sisters? No, Riyadh?
Now that we have opened the can of worms, I sat with some Sunni brothers in the Haram Mosque and we were discussing this. And we were trying to find common ground so that we don't insult each other. Very simple exercise between the leaders of the two communities. And they did say, because every Muharram in the Haram Mosque, they do have a program where they actually go very close to cursing Yazid. They say that he did an awful thing. We are all lovers of the Ahlul Bayt and we are all with you. On that Karbala, we are actually united, that we all curse Yazid. Now, this is coming from a few elders. Maybe they were interested in making bridges between the Sunni and the Shia, but the general mood is that Yazid was definitely a bad man. And then I asked about, what about his father then? because obviously he was put in place by Muawiyah. So he goes, Muawiyah is still regarded as Amir al-Mu'mineen by some circles, so we will never officially say anything was wrong with Muawiyah, because if we are cursing Muawiyah, then that becomes too close to the heart. So somehow, I don't know who it was.
You know, Muawiyah was a figure who Sunnis had different views about him. As I said, the Mu'tazilis, who were a huge number of Sunnis initially, they were cursing Muawiyah. They regarded Muawiyah as a kafir because he had fought against the rightful caliph. Then gradually, in some sections of Sunni community, Muawiyah was somehow sanctified because he was companion of the Prophet, something like that. They say he was Katib al-Wahy. I don't know when did he write Wahy, because he believed in the after the conquest of Mecca, and he did not live in Medina. When did he write it? Maybe just a couple of sentences from the Quran he wrote, and he became Katib al-Wahy. But anyhow, about Hadith al-Qadir, Hadith al-Qadir is mutawatir, we know that. Okay? Man kuntum mawla fa'adha aliyul mawla. Allahumma wala man wala wa'adha man adha. Now, no matter how we explain or interpret the term wali or mawla, at least it means that whoever I'm his friend, Ali is his friend. Ya Allah, be enemy of whoever is his enemy. Now, was Muawiyah enemy of Ali or he was not? Well, it's very clear. So, you know, there are certain figures or certain ideas which, okay, we do not want to somehow argue about. But figures like Muawiyah he is someone who not only Ahlul Sunnah have differences about it, but even coming to certain narrations, we have this issue about Muawiyah. And therefore you see, in Ziyara Ashura, there is no reservation about Abu Sufyan and Muawiyah. There's no reservation. But there is reservation about everyone else, certainly. I think we have, as Shias, we have to keep this stance. Muawiyah is our red line. We don't accept him as a companion of the Prophet, certainly, and we curse him because of what he did.
So we just resolved on that day that we will talk about everybody else, but we won't go upline above Muawiyah, so we'll stop at Muawiyah. So I think that was a compromise that we had to make, but I understand your point. Thank you so much.
Sheikh, I just want one clarification referring to what we have just discussed. Also going back last week about the declaration of Imam Ali, Wilayat of Imam Ali. What I had understood from your discussion is that the Prophet had got the revelation to declare to declare the Wilayat of Imam Ali, but he was struggling himself when and where. Is that right?
Yeah.
So why was he struggling? I mean, was he debating with himself or with Allah?
No, he was not debating with Allah, certainly. The Prophet was not a debater, first of all. The point is, Allah had told him to mention this in a big gathering. I mean, as Shias, we believe that right from the beginning of Ba'atha, the Prophet had actually mentioned it. This Hadith al-Dar is very clear. When the verse, وَأَنْذَرْ أَشِرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ was revealed, warn your close relatives, he invited them, and he said, who will help me in this to be my Khalifa and my wasi and my wazir, and no one accepted except Imam Ali. And then he said, and this is in history, of course, this is in history of Tabari, in Tafsir al-Tabari, all these old Sunni sources. Of course, later on, they did not mention it, but in all Sunni sources, it's there. That then the Prophet said, you have to witness, testify that this is my wazir, this is my khalifa, this is my wasi, and on many other occasions, but these were sort of private occasions. These were not widely public occasions that the Prophet would declare that. Now, before his demise, Allah wanted this to be declared publicly. I don't know whether I mentioned this last week or not. The best place for it was in his Khutbat al-Wada in Arafat. Because in Arafat, all the Hujjaj were there. All the Hujjaj were there. It was good that he would have announced it there. He didn't. Of course, he said, "Anni tarikun fikum al-thiqlain kitab al-wa'atradi," but did not clearly and specifically took hand of Ali alayhi salam and said, "Man kuntum mawla fa'ada Ali." He did not. Why? You said he was struggling. The reason was he had concerns. And that's why the verses, "Ya ayyuhan nabi balligh ma unzila ilayka min rabbik wa in lam taf'al fama ballaghta risalata," if you do not convey this, you haven't conveyed the whole risala, "wallahu ya'simuka minan nas," Allah will save you from people, would protect you from people. Now, who are these people? Now, this is after conquest of Mecca. Now, this is almost the whole peninsula are Muslims, isn't it? Who are the people that Prophet is afraid of? Now, my understanding is that in Arafat, especially he was concerned about the new converts of Mecca. These new converts of Mecca, like Abu Sufyan, like others, like Muawiyah, like many others, they had deep grudges against Ali, very deep grudges. And Ali had killed their fathers, their sons, their brothers, their cousins in the battles, in Badr, in Uhud, in Khandaq. So Prophet was somehow concerned that if I do this, these people would go back on faith. He did not do it there. Apparently, what I understand, he wanted to do it in Medina, in public. In Medina. However, when he reached close to Ghadir Khum, Allah said, "You have to do it now, before this Hujjaj disperse and go." Now, we know that Hujjaj of Yemen had already gone the other way. Hujjaj of Mecca, especially, about whom the Prophet was concerned, but not with him. Now they had stayed in Mecca, of course. Therefore, it was the best. It's Hujjaj of Iraq, Hujjaj of Syria, Hujjaj of Medina. So in that gathering, the Prophet, of course, was told that you have to do it now. And that's why he stopped. It was middle of the day. It was hot. Hujjaj just wanted to go back to their homes, and the Prophet stopped them. They had to linger for 3 days there for that announcement. So the struggle that you mentioned was this concern that Allah said, "I will protect you from these people." Wallahu ya'simuka minan nas. Now, if we want to somehow give other meaning, "Ya ayyuhal ladhi ballagh ma unzila ilayka min rabbik wa in lam taf'al fama ballaghta risalata," what was it that the Prophet wanted to say that people may have either rise against him, object, go back in faith, like for example that you should not eat from the not rightly slaughtered meat? This was already mentioned before in several verses. There was nothing which had this sort of importance. And that's why it's very clear. For us, it's very clear. For our Ahlus Sunnah brother, they try to, of course, mention other things which it doesn't somehow appeal very much to reason.
Yes, but you see, in matters like these where the Prophet has to say something or do something, we are told, I think there is ayat in the Quran, if I'm not misinterpreting it, is that whatever the Prophet does or says in matters like this is the will of Allah.
Yes.
And so then also, would it not have been the will of Allah that the Prophet delayed until...
No, the Prophet taught that he is in sort of free choice when to do it. And apparently he was planning to do it in Medina. When he had gone back, the Hujjaj of Mecca were not there. But Allah said, no, this is the time for it. And as soon as Allah said, he stopped, certainly.
Okay, thank you, Matinid. Any sisters? Any brother? Anybody? No? Yes. Thank you, Sheikh Mohammed.